We've been studying recently on the subject of faith, and we've noticed that from the written record that we have, that it is Abrahamic faith that God desires we possess, as He then rewards us with our sanctification. He wants us to believe like Abraham believed. And that means that we believe God in spite of any and all circumstances that would say to the contrary. It's the kind of faith that sees the invisible with the eye of faith. It believes the incredible with the mind of faith. And it achieves the impossible through the power of faith. Now, we've seen that when a sinner thus comes to God in that kind of faith, that something begins to happen in his life. Something happens for him, we notice from Romans 5:1. He's justified by the grace of God as a gift. He's set right. Something begins to happen to him. He begins to rejoice in his hope of sharing the glory of God. He begins to become like God. That's his sanctification. Then we notice that something also happens in him. He obtains peace through our Lord Jesus Christ because of his justification by faith. We also noticed from verses 3 through 5 of Romans 5 that something begins to happen in him in spite of what's happening around him. He begins to rejoice also in his sufferings, knowing that suffering produces steadfastness. Steadfastness produces character. Character produces hope. And that hope is not something that puts us to shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad in the heart of the believer through the Holy Spirit that's been given to him. Now that essentially is Romans 5, 1 through 5. That's what he's saying. Today I want us to notice something else. I want us to see that something begins to happen through the believer. Now, and I use all these prepositions because they're all valid. Something begins to happen for him, it happens to him, it happens in him. It happens in him in spite of what's happening around him. And then we see today that something begins to happen through him. Paul, who himself was a believer, as you're aware, says, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And then to the Ephesians, he tells the extent to which things began to happen through the believer. He says, to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power that works in us, to him be glory and honor in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's the extent of that which happens through us. Now, I tried to distill all of this and all that I could find in the Scriptures to distill it down into two or three, at least as many as are valid, things that happen through the believer. And I found at least two, and there are many more, but I want to mention two, only one this morning, and then we'll mention another one the next time we're all together. But one of the things that happens through a believer is this. The believer is going to invest in what he believes in. Now you can just count on it. You're going to invest in what you believe in. And I don't care whether it's horses or houses. You're going to invest in what you believe in. People who gamble on horses. You know, men have sold their cars. They've sold their wife's diamonds. They've sold houses out from under their families. They've hocked everything that they own and have sold their very soul in order to bet money on a sure thing. You know, it's always a sure thing, and especially if it comes right straight from the horse's mouth. Now, that means that the person really and truly believes that that's the best investment he can make. You know, someone tips him on the corner and says, look, I've got a sure thing on the race number 4. And he says, well, what is it? And so the man tells him. And he goes off and he sells whatever he's got. He gets whatever money he can scrape together. And he lays it down on that race number four, on that certain horse. And here he goes. You know why he does that? Because he believes. That's right. Stupid, yeah, but he still believes it. Now, people who invest in the stock market, they'll do the same thing. They'll scrape together everything that they can manage. They'll save all that they can. They'll get it all together. They'll push all their chips on one investment if they believe. Now, let me show you something. Say, here's, for example, a stock broker. And he calls two men. One man doesn't know the stockbroker from Adam. But the phone rings and the stockbroker says to this man, "Listen, I've got the finest, surest investment that you can possibly come up with that you could invest in. I'm advising that you sell everything you've got and go quickly and invest all of your savings, all of your house, everything that you own, invest it in this stock because it's the finest thing that's ever come by yet." The man looks at the phone, you know, not only does he not go and sell his house, not only does he not go and sell his car, not only does he not put any of his savings in that tip, he actually is irritated that the fellow had the audacity to call him up, a total stranger, and tell him something like that. Now, how many of you have ever received long-distance solicitation by telephone? I have. What does it do to you? Well, I'll tell you what it does to me. It downright irritates me. That's right. It just simply irritates me for somebody to have the audacity to call me a total stranger and advise me to invest in anything. I don't know who he is. How many of you, do you ever get irritated when people call you like that? Sure you have. Well, am I the only, now, let me clear it up. How many of you have gotten irritated? Maybe it's just me. How many of you become a bit irritated and chaffed at the fact that somebody like that would call you a total stranger, you know? Let me see your hands. I need a little backing here. Okay, all right, I'm not the only one. Now, the other man that this investment broker, the other man that he calls, has known the investment advisor, his investment counselor. He's known him for 20 years. And he has the highest regard for him because everything that investment broker and advisor ever told the man had always come true. And so the phone rings. The man picks up the phone and he says, "John, this is Jack. This is it now." He said, "Go sell everything you've got. Go refinance your house. Go sell your car. Go and invest in this stock that I'm telling you about right now." The man listens with bated breath. He can hardly hold on, you know, long enough to get the information and throw the phone down. He takes off. He invests everything that he has. Now, what's the difference between this irritation feeling and this anxiety, just can't wait to invest? What's the difference? The difference is that one believes the man and the other doesn't. That's the only difference. Both men have something to invest. They're both being asked to invest by the same man. The only difference is that one of the men believes the investment broker and the other one doesn't. Now, listen to the parable as it's explained. Jesus of Nazareth is that stockbroker. Jesus is that stockbroker. You see, he came saying to us, invest. He came saying you need to invest in this stock. And he came telling us where we can put our investment so that it will be secure, so that we'll have a high income and a guaranteed income. He's told us all of this. He's told us so that it will be a personal satisfaction. He said you can invest like that too. It's the same kind of investment. He said it's blue chip. Listen to these. He said you can have a secure investment. He said, now look, don't heap up your investments on things on earth. Don't stockpile earthly investments. He says moths and rust corrupt that and thieves break through and steal it. It's not really secure. But he said, I'll tell you where to heap up, stockpile things in heaven. Moths and rust don't have any effect on it, and thieves can't get to it. And he said, that's my advice to you as your friend, as your advisor. All right? But a guaranteed high income, all right? He says this. He says, if you'll give, it'll be given to you. Heaped up, pressed down, shaken together, running over will men lay in your lap, for the measure that you give will be the measure that you get. And then one of his disciples takes off on that theme and makes this observation to the people at Corinth. He says this. The point is this, he says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. Of all the superlatives, mercy. As it is written, he scatters abroad and gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity. Whew! You can't get much more guarantee than that. But he also says that this is a kind of investment that you'll get a real personal satisfaction out of. Jesus himself said, now this advisor of ours, this stockbroker, says it is more blessed to give than to receive. You're going to be happier giving than you are receiving. And then he says, this chip or this stock that I'm asking that you invest in, it's blue chip stuff. It's the finest that you can get. It's, what do they call it? Preferred. It's preferred stock. Why, he said, it's like treasure hidden in a field, which a man discovered and then covered up, and then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Or he said, it's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And he found one pearl of great price, and he went and sold all that he had and bought that pearl. That's the kind of stock, he says, that this is. Or, I've heard things like that before. Every one of you who has any money at all, and probably those of us that don't have all that much money, you've heard that line before. Don't fall for that every time somebody tells you. There's not anybody that's selling anything that doesn't say, man, this is it. This is it. He gets so excited, you know it. He says, you need to buy it. You need to invest in it. Give me that money, and then you just trust me. Oh, wait a minute. The legitimate question that every person has the right to ask every stockbroker and advisement or advisor is this. How much have you personally invested in it? Now, if you want to stop him cold, if you want to just knock him flat of his back and stop all the telephone calls, just ask him that question. How much have you personally invested in this stock? I don't have all that. I've got all of mine tied up in other. Uh-huh. But now listen, when that question is asked of Jesus, the answer comes back this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now that's the answer he gave. The answer that comes back regarding Jesus, when you ask him, Jesus, how much did you invest in this thing? It came back that though he was in the form of God, he didn't count being on an equality with God a thing to be selfishly grasped to himself, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant. That's how much he invested in it. How much did you personally invest in it? He said, I invested all that I had, everything that I had. I gave up where I was. I invested that. Then he came down here on this speck of dust in a universe so vast that we couldn't possibly understand the transition that was made when he came from his Father's presence into this place. And then once having gotten here, he invested all that he had. He said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. And he told his disciples, I must go now and even give my life. It's necessary that the Son of Man go and be ill-treated by the elders, and they're going to spit upon him, and they're going to abuse him, and they're going to kill him. But he said, it's necessary that I give this. And then in the next few verses there in chapter 16 of Matthew, he said, now whoever would come after me, in other words, whoever would go along with me, that's what he means by going after him, whoever would follow along or go along with him, he said he must also take up his cross and follow him. Because listen to the question that he asked. Because he said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his life? So he said, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. And I've given everything I've got. Now, that's what he asks of you. Not only was he an advisor, this man was an investor. Now, I'll tell you what, when I find a man that knows something and he's advising me to do something, when I turn around and I know him and I have seen that he's invested everything he's got in it, by the way, when you see somebody like that, you better listen. You better listen. Especially if everything he's told you in the past has always proved to be true, you better listen. Jesus said now, and as he concluded the Sermon on the Mount, he said, whoever hears these words of mine, in other words, whoever takes this financial advice of mine, whoever takes this moral advice of mine, yeah, whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like a man whose investment is built on rock. He said, your investment's going to be sure. It's going to be safe. But the man that doesn't do what I say, his investment will be very insecure. It's going to be like building a house on the sand. Now I want to ask you a question. Which of these two men are you? Jesus is the stockbroker. He's also the investor. And he's calling upon you to invest in the same thing he's invested in. Now, which of the two men are you? Now, I'm talking about the two men that we talked about a minute ago. One man, when the phone rings, he said, I don't know, man, I don't know you from Adam. Who are you? I don't know you. And he gets irritated and he doesn't respond. He doesn't invest. He doesn't sell anything. The other man, he did. He brings all of his stock. He gets everything. He liquidates everything. He makes it a liquid asset. And he comes and lays all of it on this promise or on this advice of this stockbroker. Now, which of these two men are you? Now, we have an example in Matthew 19 of these two kinds of people. There was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus one day and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, well, keep the commandments. He said, I've done all that. And then Jesus looked at him and says he loved him. And he said, well, if you would be perfect, if you'd be complete, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me and you'll have treasures in heaven. But the man shook his head and went away sorrowfully. Because he had great possessions. But you know what else is true about that man? He did have great possessions. But the reason why he didn't invest, as Jesus said, was because he didn't believe Jesus. That's why he didn't invest. He had great possessions. But man, you don't ask a person to sacrifice if what you're asking him to do is it's a hundredfold yield. You don't ask a man to sacrifice to do that. Had the young man believed that what Jesus said, that if you'll invest it here, you'll have it forever. You won't ever lose it. If he'd believed that, he'd have gone joyfully and sold it. But he didn't believe. Now, which of these two men are you? In the latter part of that 19th chapter, when they saw this man walk off, Jesus said, how hard it is for those that are rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples said, well, Lord, who then can be saved? And he said, well, with men, this is not possible. With God, all things are possible. And then they said, Peter said, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What will we have? And then Jesus said, those of you who have followed me, in the new age, when the Son of Man sits on his throne of glory, you'll also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said, everyone that has left houses or lands or wives or children or whatever, he said, you'll receive 100-fold in this life and in the life to come, life everlasting. Now, which of these two men are you? You say, well, I didn't bargain for a financial advisor when I became a Christian. And you may be getting kind of riled up now thinking, well, I don't know. I just didn't bargain for a financial advisor. What I was wanting was a spiritual, religious advisor. Uh-huh. Sorry about that, Chief. Because when you got your spiritual, religious advisor, you got a financial advisor too, whether you want him or not. Because you don't realize that one of the most, if not the truest, indicator of religious conviction is expressed in our financial application of our goods. That's the finest, most accurate, most zeroed in indicator of our religious conviction. What do you do with your pocketbook? Put your money where your mouth is the statement. Put it where your mouth is. Oh, I believe that's a good stock. Really? How much do you believe that? Well, it'll reflect in how much you invest in it. I'm serious. There's not a better indicator in the world than that. Which of these two men are you now? Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And you can say that in reverse. Where your heart is, that's precisely where your treasure's going to be. And he simply said in verse 24 of that sixth chapter, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve two gods. You're going to have to make your choice. And it'll be dependent on whether or not you believe what Jesus says or not. Now, your phone is ringing. Yours. Your phone is ringing. Answer your phone. Come on. It's ringing. And there's a long distance call coming in to you right now. That's right. Pick up your phone, you answer, say, yes, hello. And the statement is simply this. This is Jesus, your friend and your financial advisor. Well, I don't know you. Invest in what? Or, oh, Lord, thank you for that advice. Thank you for putting me onto that. I didn't realize that. I've lived all my life the other direction. He says, I know, but now that this new age, if you'll just get together all that you've got and everything you can scrape, beg, borrow, no, not steal, but you know the get it together. He says, I've got some advice for you. And you say, well, what is it? He says, don't heap up things on earth, but give it, and invest, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Now, that's the call today. Here's your phone's ringing. You've got the... Now, what's happening down here in your gut? What's happening down here? As calls go out to, you know, respond, here are needs, here are people who are hungry, here are people who are orphans, here are people who need the gospel, and these calls keep coming in. What's your gut level response? Are you kind of irritated? You kind of sit back there and you think, man, if they ask me one more time, I'm going to... Or do you say, oh, Lord, thank you. Just give me about 10 minutes to get home. I've got something at home I can sell, or I can go refinance something. You just hold on, Lord. I'll be right with you. And let me tell you something. A believer won't have any job, nor earn any salary, nor possess any possession that he will not immediately convert to cash for the good and benefit of the kingdom once he believes that that's the Lord's will. The believer will have everything on a standby basis if he believes. But if he doesn't believe, he'll spend his life feeling intimidated and pressured by people who try to get him to give to things that he can't see that aren't tangible. And the only difference is in whether or not you believe. Now, emergencies could be met just like that. This congregation of some 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 people, we can meet any emergency we want to. The believers can. I'll tell you how. There are so many of us, maybe hundreds of us, who have in our investments, we have in our insurance policies, we've got thousands of dollars sitting over there, dormant, just lying there, waiting for some idiot to inherit. And I'll use the word idiot for the simple reason that most of the people who inherit all these sums of money, if they're not idiots, they are people who don't have one concept about what you've gone through to save it. And so you finally save all this money, and here comes this dumb bunny, you know, and he inherits all this, and it's blown, and there it goes. And all this money sitting over that dormant that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have laid, that's all accessible to you. You can go over there and say, I'll take $1,000 out of this insurance policy, thank you, and insurance is one of the best ways to save money I know. If you don't put it in insurance, you're going to put it in something else. It's going to go. Use your insurance policies to save for the Lord's use. And then when the need arises, say, don't... No. I'll be right with you. And you run over there to your man and say, I want to take $1,000 out of my insurance policy. He says, all right, the check is ready for you. Come by and get it. You go by and get it. Any Sunday that we decide to, we can raise $250,000 just like that. Any student here can raise $50. You have access to $50. $50 times 2,000 is what? That's a, what is that? $50 times 2,000 is $100,000. Is that right? Well, I had the thing figured up before. $100,000, I believe. Sure. And yet every student has access to that kind of money. Any emergency can be met anytime we want to meet it if we believe. And we can do it just as easily. We can raise $250,000 right now today just as easily as we raised that $4,000 the other day. We probably couldn't do it as often, but we can do it as easily. That's right. And then our regular giving, man, it'll just soar if you believe.
Because instead of looking for how little we can give, we look for how much we can give. And instead of saving it all and putting it back, we just keep scraping here, there, and yonder, and skimping and saving so we can give. Now let me show you something. The treasurer of a rural congregation resigned. The church asked another person to take his position. He was a man who managed a local cattle auction ring. He agreed to take the job on two conditions. Number one, that no report from the treasurer would be given for a whole year. And number two, that no one would ask him any questions during that 1 year. The church members gulped, but finally agreed, since he was a trusted man in the community and well known, and because most of them were ranchers and took their cattle to his auction ring. At the end of the year, he gave his report as follows. The indebtedness of $250,000 on the church building has been paid. The minister's salary has been increased. The mission quota has been overpaid by 200%. There are no outstanding bills, and there's a cash balance of $12,000. Immediately, the shocked congregation asked, "How come?" Quietly, the new treasurer answered, "Most of you bring your cattle to my auction ring. As you did business with me, I simply withheld 10% on your behalf and gave it to the church in your name." You never missed it. Do you see what we could do for the Lord if all of us were willing to give even the first fruits of our labors to the God who owns it anyway? Now listen, you say, but God doesn't ask the Christian. He doesn't command the Christian to tithe. Don't be so shallow as that. Surely you're not going to be satisfied to continually go on through life doing less than what the law required the Jew to do under an inferior covenant? You're not going to do that, surely. And after all, you don't command somebody to invest in something he believes in. All you do is offer the opportunity. You just say, here's an opportunity. If it's an investment that's sure and you believe, the man says, man alive, let me have some of that. And I've got this much and I can go get some more. Wait, don't let it go. I'm ready. But the difference is whether or not you believe. Well, I think you see the point. Our time is up. But let me tell you something. Your phone is ringing. Your phone is ringing. The call's coming in. The Lord's asking you to, you want to have a part in this. And you know what will determine whether or not you start giving? And let me tell you something. College students, if you want to do some sincere giving, start giving 10% of your allowance right now. Don't wait till you get out of school to start it. Start doing it now when there are no dependents, no little children depending on you. Start giving a tenth of what you've got right now. And then you can just grow. Next year you can give 11%, and the next year 12%, and just keep on. And he just says, I'll just keep on giving to you, and I'll just give you everything in all abundance, and you'll be able to do just everything you want to do. And for great generosity, it'll be yours. And you can either get irritated over that offer, or you can say, Lord, thank you. I never realized it, but now that you've advised me, I'm on my way. I maintain that something begins to happen through the believer. And it's this thing that he's going to invest what he believes in. You can't get away from it. It's just a fact. And that starts with your life. And as you're invited this morning to come and give your life to him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being immersed, you won't do it unless you believe it. But if you do believe, come while we stand and sing.